One of Ben's best qualities, he's actually older than one of my daughters at least, not the other two. Yeah, my name is Steve Briggs, as it says up there. I've been part of the leadership team for, I don't know how long now, a year or so probably. And it's really exciting to be able to speak to you this morning. I've entitled the talk, A Tale of Two Marathons. Now, anyone who's expecting tips on how to run a marathon will have probably guessed by now this is not what it's about. The two marathons that I've run, you've got to stretch your imaginations here, and you've got to believe that I've not only run in two London marathons, I've actually completed them. I haven't got any photographic evidence, unfortunately, but I have. So that's your first step of faith. You've got to believe that first. But the point of the marathons is not the actual marathons themselves. Both of those times, there have been significant things happen in my life. And I just want to go through that with you because it might affect others as well. I have to say, I haven't entered a third time. Yeah, I'm going to take you on this journey this morning. My story, it's really starting from my story. I'll just do a little bit of background of who I am. It's fairly straightforward. I was brought up in Hayes in Middlesex in West London. The only son, oh yes, a big cheer for anyone in from Hayes. Hey, Rob. there's loads of people in from Hayes. The only son of a gas fitter and mother who did various part-time jobs. If I get stuck with this thing, Sarah's going to take it over. This is me as a boy. Ah, wasn't he cute? What went wrong? Primary school and secondary school, pretty unremarkable, until the sixth form, where I met Fiona. I can't believe, after being married so long, she let me get away with this without seeing what I was going to put up. So, yeah, we carried on going out together through college times. And then we got married. And it's our wedding anniversary last week. We've been married 44 years. We have a... I'm not sure if the applause is for her surviving that long. Or probably. We have three daughters. And six grandchildren there, with another one on the way next month. So that's our little tribe. Now, to get to the marathon. This is the first one of the two marathons I'm going to talk about. This is May the 10th, 1987. Now, to really depress me, can I just say how many of you were alive in 1987? Right, hands down, how many weren't alive in 1987? Right, hands down, any don't knows? No, we're okay. So, yeah, if you think of this, 1987, that's a long time ago. Now, I was going to run this as my first London marathon. I had run one marathon before and done quite a lot of half marathons, so I was training up properly for it. 3 weeks before this event, I did an event in Battersea Park up in London, which was quite a lot of the competitors went into. It was a 10-kilometre run. And you imagine my feelings as I saw the line coming up towards me and the reigning British marathon champion was behind me. And as I came out, he went past me just before I touched the line. Can you imagine my feelings as I crossed the line? I was thinking, oh, if only it wasn't a 3-lap race and I've still got a lap to go. He was well on his way back to South Wales where he lived by the time I'd finished. So anyway, while this was going on and I was doing a lot of training, unbeknown to me, there was a small group like the ones we have here now that had been praying for the area that we happened to live in. They knocked on doors and spoke to neighbours, including us. A couple called Neil and Elizabeth Bryce, some of the main people we spoke to, are now ministers at All Saints Church just up the road. Fiona had attended church as a child and young person. I hadn't really got any background. I was quite antsy, really. I was interested in spiritual matters. I thought it was more than just, you know, everyday life. But I'd never really got very far with Christianity. I thought it was a bit hypocritical, if I'm honest. And I thought it was not for me. But I showed more and more interest. And I asked loads and loads and loads of questions. And I got answered up to a point, but there was still this gap. There was still a need for me to sort of make a jump of faith, I suppose you'd call it. I knew I wasn't interested in being half-hearted. I was either in or I wasn't going to bother. It was either fully or not at all. If ever you need a bit of time to think, training for a marathon is quite a good time because you get a long, long time. Especially at my pace, you get a long time to think about it, the training runs. And I used to run quite often listening to music. And I got to this point where, you know, do I believe this is true? Don't I? And it was just one particular song one day struck me. And it was just as if God was speaking to me through these words. It wasn't a Christian song at all. It was by Stevie Nicks of Fleetwood Mac. Particularly that last line, if I were you, I would take the love I was giving to you. And it was just like God was saying that to me. And I find this a lot in my life, I don't know if you do or not, that God can speak through all sorts of things. I mean, Stevie Nicks was a cocaine addict. She was on various other addictions. She didn't have any children. She had an abortion. And as far as I know, she isn't a Christian. But, you know, God can use all sorts of things. And it was just like he was saying these words to me. And I just went on to believe this was, you know, this was true. This was true. And I made a decision, or Fiona and I did together. We made a decision to follow Jesus and totally commit ourselves to him. And, you know, I was part of that. I expected to go through water baptism. And there we are, baptized in July 1980s. I think I'll leave that picture up. I rather like that one. Yeah, forget the rest of the slides. We'll stick with that one. So there's me and Fiona and a friend up the road, Rosella Masters, who some of you will know, got baptized. Now, at the time, most people, we were baptizing in swimming pools, but I just felt God was saying, why don't you go in the river? Why don't you go in the river? And we spoke to the leaders at the time, and they said, okay, we'll do that. So we got baptized just off the Marlow bypass, just about under the flyover where it goes over the river there, which was great because it was a terrible summer. It was raining every week, apart from this weekend, when the sun shone. So the banks were full of people walking past. So when we were baptized, the people leading it, in fact, Nigel Rivers, who spoke last week, was one of the people. I said, would you like to say something to the crowd? So I got a chance to say something to these people walking past. So it was great fun. I loved it. And, yeah, seriously, I found the experience of baptism really freeing. I'd encourage anyone who's become a follower of Christ but not yet been baptized to take the plunge. Now, after that, as living life as a Christian. Now, I'm going to take up the time now between this one and the next marathon. Just as I started developing my faith, or Fiona and I did, we got very involved in a local little home group. And I started sharing my faith with friends, family, work colleagues. And we went through quite a lot of a discipleship course. So we got to know a lot more about what the faith is all about, have a better grounding of understanding of the faith. And again, there are various things that run in River that would help you do that if you are newly to the faith. And I also continued in the pursuit of the things of the heavenly realm, and particularly prophetic things. As anyone who comes here regularly will know, I often have sort of prophetic words for people. One example, a very early example, hence the picture of the tent, is when Fiona and I were on holiday with our children in France. We were doing this at ready erected tents. And there was a couple, a family, in the tent next to us, and we had a few barbecues together. And I felt God was saying to me, I've got a prophetic word for the daughter of that family for you. I want you to give. And she was about 10, I suppose, something like that. So I sort of semi-bottled out, and I wrote it down, but I didn't do anything till we'd packed the tent up, packed our bags up, ready to go. And then I sort of said to the parents, look, can we just sit down and give you this thing? The kids were all off playing, so they weren't there. But I gave this word about Isaiah, about their daughter, from Isaiah 61, which that she would be one who would help to bind up the brokenhearted and help free the captives. I will get emotional doing this, so go with it. I always am. Part of the package. And she would generally be someone who would fight for those that couldn't fight for themselves. Now, the reaction was interesting. The wife said, oh, no. She didn't like the sound of this. But the husband said that their local priest had said something almost identical, so which is quite encouraging. So, anyway, now, this is living this Christian life. Everything would be fine and dandy, would it? What does the Bible say? I have told you these things so that in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, I haven't met anyone of any faith or no faith at all that would argue with that middle bit. In this world you will have trouble. Anyone here had an untroubled life? No. Didn't think so, no. I mean, the last 6 years I've had loads of operations for cancer and stuff like that, and chemotherapy, as many of you know. But that's not what defines who we are. You know, if we're following Jesus, we're following Jesus as our main part of our life. So there's absolutely no guarantee that we won't have any trouble. In fact, quite the opposite. We're guaranteed trouble. But do take heart and be encouraged, because Christ has overcome the world. And we do have an opposition from an enemy who would seek to destroy us. Excuse me. But we do have these weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. My walk was continuing, and now we get to the second marathon. 3 years later, 1990. No, I'm not in that picture. Now, the procedure had changed by this time slightly, and you had to physically register in London the day before the race. So I went up the day before, and I felt this tug of the heavenly realm again. I'd only have had a short birth certificate, and I felt that I should go to St. Catherine's House to obtain a full birth certificate. This is up in central London. So I registered for the marathon, caught the bus to St. Catherine's House, and looked at the register under my name and birthday. And I didn't exist, which was a bit of a surprise. So I asked a worker there, and they asked if I'd checked the register of adoptions. I did that, and I found under my name and date of birth that I had been actually adopted as a baby, and that's how I found out. And you can imagine the shock that was at the time. Very upset. Well, this was very much a working office. It wasn't a place to go and talk to anyone, receive comfort or anything like that. It was just an office of registers. I read somewhere that I could order a copy of my certificate for a fee with the information that I now had, which I did. I put the form in, still in a bit of a blur, really, to be honest, a bit of a daze, and then went to leave the building. Immediately opposite the building was a church, and I sought sanctuary there. There was no one around, but I picked up one of the Bibles and read the verses from Ephesians. I've put it up here from the Passion Translation, which I really like. That didn't exist this long ago. And he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundation of the universe. Because of his great love, he ordained us as one with Christ from the beginning, so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes with an unstained innocence. And this bit particularly. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous grace that cascades over us would bring him glory for the same love he has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for us. So I read those verses. The version I read said, we are adopted as sons. And, you know, I knew who I was then. You know, Justin Welby's just been going through the same thing, if you've heard the news, that he's just found out who he thought his father was wasn't his father. But he's a great example, because he's not rattled by it, because he is a son of Christ. The fact his physical father isn't who he thought it was isn't going to faze him, I'm sure. So, who am I? Yeah, I realised I knew who I was. So I've been adopted as a son. And it took the shock of finding out about my physical adoption to realise that I knew I'd been adopted by God through Jesus in the heavenly realm. There is a lot more I could tell you about this adoption story. I mean, Andrew and I went up to the place where I was born, prayed up there, and I eventually did meet my birth mother. But that's another story. And I'm just thinking there are probably people here that may have been affected by this, who may have been adopted themselves. They may have had a child adopted, lost a child. And we do have an opposition, this enemy that will try and hold us captive through these actions to attack us. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers and the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And the enemy will try to accuse us of not caring, you know, giving sons and daughters away, of not being worth keeping, being given away. But this is what the answer to that is. There is no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'd just like to pray. I wonder if we could just close our eyes a moment. And if you have been affected by that, if you have been adopted, if you have given away a child for adoption or have lost a child, just let this, the feel of the love of God just wash over you. I pray for you to have peace, for there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I command those binding spirits to loose their hold and leave in the name of Jesus. Amen. I cannot stress too much the importance of knowing who we are. As I say, Justin Welby has demonstrated this weekend that he knows who he is. It was quite funny seeing the scramble to look through the documentation to see if, now being born illegitimately, he could still become Archbishop of Canterbury. And it's not that long ago he couldn't, but they had rescinded that in 1950, that rule, as if the child has anything to do with their conception. Now, if you want to, there's a declaration here of who we are in Jesus. And if you feel comfortable with this, I'd like to just read through this together. The first one, I've put me and child in, because it sounds, makes a bit more sense if you read that rather than us. So, okay, here we go. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt me as his delightful child through our union with Jesus. I am united with the Lord, and I am one spirit with him. We are a colony of heaven on earth as we cling tightly to our life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, the third marathon. Here we go. The third one is the marathon as a metaphor for life. Okay. The third question, we've looked at who am I? Where am I looking in the physical or heavenly realm? And the third one is, are we nearly there yet? Which we are, we're nearly there. Take heart. Now, as I say, I am prone to do a bit of prophetic stuff now and then. I do have a couple of little things to do here. I've got one prophetic gift to give away. Now, if I describe it, it's a lot of American coins, 1 cent. Have they got a special name? Pennies, right? Right, okay. I've got plenty of American experts here now. It's really good. But there's a whole bundle of them in there, in some sort of perspective stuff. And I just felt what it was saying, because it's got head upright, so it says, in God we trust, as you look at it. And I just felt it was a promise from God that, not for always for financial blessing, but never be a problem. And I had the thing, for I've had this for a few days. And I said, oh, who's this for? So I know who it's for now. But I would just say, I did buy this at a charity shop. I love charity shops, as you might know. I do wash things carefully if I give things away. But this is a blessing. Tony, it's for you. And I think, you know what God's saying? He's not saying he'll give you loads and loads of money, but he'll say it'll never be an issue with you. You don't need to worry about money. While you've got that, you've got confidence. Hello. Great. And the other one was nothing physically to give, but Sarah, it's for you. It's you're a person that will give confidence to others. And just by talking to a few mates this morning, you may be more confident in doing this. And I think you're a person that does that all the time. People have confidence through you. Not in you necessarily, but through you. You boost their self-confidence. And they'll be attracted to you because of that. What to take away? Know who you are. It's vital to know who you are. If your identity is in Christ, your identity is in something or somebody, whether it's Christ or somebody else. Know where you are. Be aware of the heavenly realm, not just the seen world. I had an example of this the other day where there are different realms operating. As I said, I love charity shops, and I was at a conference in Leicester a few weeks ago, and during a break I nipped out and wandered into this charity shop, and there were a few people at the till. I glanced over, there's only me in this place, and it was completely quiet. Then suddenly, ho ho ho, this laughter came out, and I sort of looked round. Now I looked, carried on browsing. A couple of minutes later, ho ho ho, no sign, nothing else, just those laughters. But this time I glanced across, and I caught the people at the till all signing to each other. I hadn't realised it was a charity for the deaf, run by deaf people. So they were busy signing to each other. And apart from laughter, the place was in absolute silence. I found it as a really good illustration to me that there's a whole world going on there that I had no knowledge of. They might have been ridiculing me for all I know. I have no idea what they were talking about. But it was a different world. You know, it's a world I didn't have access to. And if we're not careful, you know, the heavenly realm, the spiritual world, is the one that we won't notice. We can drift past it. So be aware. And lastly, yeah, today's the first day of the rest of your life. It's a very cheesy thing to put. But it's true. The past is gone. And so much of the time we get dominated by what's happened in the past. And we're not going to change that. It's how we look at it. Now, what I want to do to close is to have an opportunity. I've asked people to be part of I call it a prayer tunnel, where if you want to respond and see more of the heavenly realm and acknowledge the spiritual world, if you want to go through this tunnel, then people there will pray with you as you pass through. And it's an opportunity. It's really just a state to acknowledge that you'd like to see more of that realm. You might want more of the prophetic. You might want to see more in your own lives. So I'd like to ask Rob to come and play something while we do this.